So we're continuing this morning a series which we started a couple of weeks ago called Growing in Christ from the book of 2 Peter. Why don't I lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to give thanks for the great privilege it is to be able to come together to meet as your people and to sing your praises. We give thanks that we can hear from you in your word. We give thanks that you want us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that you'd help us to receive your word and that you would give us the wills and the hearts and the willingness to put it into practice. We ask all of these things now in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. So then I'd like to start off this morning with a set of two contrasting images for you. And the first I'd like us to think about is the image of the intruder. So in 1982, a man managed to climb up a pipe on the outside to get access to Buckingham Palace in London. And if you've not been there recently, then that's a reminder of what it looks like. This guy actually managed to trigger several alarms in the process of getting in, but the police thought it was apparently just a malfunction and therefore didn't actually do anything. A while later, interestingly, he appeared in the Queen's bedroom. She woke up, must have got quite a surprise, I would have thought, and when security guards finally arrived, he was actually seated on her bed having a conversation with her. Needless to say, he was removed pretty quickly. And if you want to read the rest of that account, you can find it online. So that's an image of the intruder. Now, contrast that with an image of what we might call rich welcome. So imagine someone maybe who has served their country well and are to be rewarded with great honours, maybe a medal or a knighthood or some other recognition. Perhaps they are invited to Buckingham Palace for a garden party. They have their invitation, they accept the invitation, they walk past the guards, they receive a glass of wine, maybe, and a plate of egg sandwiches. Then they eventually finally have their audience with the Queen, and she tells them, well done, and then hands them their knighthood or their medal. They receive a rich welcome into Buckingham Palace. And so we have these sort of two contrasting images in our minds. On the one hand, we have the rich welcome. On the other hand, we have the intruder who has to be forcibly removed. We have someone who's invited and who belongs, but then we also have someone who is hauled off and has no place being there. I actually think these two contrasting images really help us to get into the heart of this particular section of the letter of 2 Peter. Peter's longing for his readers and for us here this morning is that we would be those who receive the rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. He writes to those Christians who are in danger of being dragged away. He's anxious that they do not lose the rich welcome that ought to be theirs in Christ. And so he exhorts them to keep growing in Christ, or as he says in verse 5, make every effort to add to your faith. Keep growing, make every effort to add to your faith. He knows that they've accepted the invitation, and God has given them everything that they need for life and godliness, yet he also knows that they need to make every effort to add to their faith. We saw that if you're here last week. And now Peter repeats it again in the verses that we are looking at this morning. Just we're looking at two very short verses this morning. Let's remind ourselves of them. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's the rich welcome that we're thinking about this morning. So I think we see here three results of growth as Christians. Three results of growing as Christians. Three results that we can experience too if we are growing in our spiritual lives. And therefore, three motivations for us to keep on growing if we are God's people already. And of course, if someone here and you aren't a Christian, then I think we will also see how we can come to be sure of this rich welcome that is available for us to go into God's eternal kingdom. So then, three results of growing in Christ. Number one, it makes our calling and election sure. So we can clearly see that phrase there, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. But what does that actually mean? What does it mean to make our calling and election sure? Well, I think it's helpful for us to remember the context and the structure of these verses. Remember that this is one of the great New Testament passages on spiritual growth, one of the great New Testament passages on what it means for us to be growing in Christ if we are Christians. So in verses 3 and 4, Peter reminds us that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, then we looked at this. No matter what issues you are facing in your life at the moment, this is a wonderful reminder that God has given you all that you need to handle those circumstances and life situation that you are in at the moment in a way which pleases and honours your Father in heaven. It reminds us that the Christian life, and therefore Christian experience as well, starts not with our works or our effort, but rather with God's grace. And then in verses 5 to 9, we saw that if God has given us all that we need for the Christian life, then we need to make every effort to be growing as Christians. And so if you're here last week, we saw that we're to make every effort to add to our faith goodness, to our goodness knowledge, to knowledge brotherly kindness, and eventually all the way to love and so on. And if we are adding these things, then we will be those who lead fruitful and productive lives for Christ. And then here in verses 10 and 11, we really come to the conclusion of Peter's argument in these verses. And Peter really just repeats here what he's already said in the last few verses, but in slightly different words. He's talking about our responsibility to grow in our spiritual lives, this kind of make every effort to add. In actual fact, it's exactly the same words which he uses. So the same word which he uses there in verse 5, when he says make every effort, is actually the same word he uses here for be all the more eager. Except here, he makes it even stronger. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Calling and election, I think, refer to what God has already accomplished for us in the past. Election refers to God choosing us to be one of his people. And calling is, therefore, the process whereby God calls us to be his, into relationship with him, and brings us into newness of life through his Holy Spirit. And so when he says here, make your calling and election sure, I think what he simply means is that we would be growing as Christians. Make every effort, make your calling and election sure. He's simply saying that if we are growing as a Christian, then that implies something important about our past. It implies that God has elected us and that God has called us. And conversely, if we claim to know God, if we claim to be one of God's people, if we claim to be elect, if we claim to be called, then we need to work that out in our lives by keeping growing in the spiritual life. See, Peter is urging his readers towards that rich welcome. Keep growing. Make your calling and election sure. So notice that he's not saying that we make ourselves elect by working really hard. That's what he's not saying. Rather, he's saying if we are elect, if we've been called by God, then we would expect to see that in our lives as we grow as Christians. I think it's really helpful to see that Paul basically says exactly the same kind of thing in this well-known verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Very similar language, and I think a very similar idea as well. Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We need to emphasize, of course, that we are not saved by works. No one is ever saved by their religious works, rituals, or acts. We are saved and can only ever be saved by Christ's work on our behalf. We are only saved by Christ giving himself on the cross for us to rescue us from the Father's wrath against us because of our sins, our rebellion, and our wrongdoing. However, as soon as we receive that, as soon as we make it personal for ourselves through repentance and faith, we are therefore called to a life of godliness. Of course, the power to live a godly life comes from him. We've already been reminded he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But yet, of course, we also have a responsibility for our part as well. We need to make every effort. And so here Peter says, make every effort, add to your faith, possess these qualities in increasing measure, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Keep growing, because it shows that you are one of God's people. Now, I suppose someone might say, well, what if I'm a really nervous Christian? As soon as I start looking at my growth in my life, I tend to get really worried, I get really anxious, I get really nervous, and I begin to worry that I might not really be saved after all. All this talk about me making an effort, surely that makes me feel like a bit of a failure, doesn't it? And that's why it's helpful for us, I think, to remember something of the context here. We'll see in future weeks that Peter is writing in the context of false teachers who have come into the church. They were teaching that Christ wasn't going to return. Therefore, it made no difference how Christians lived. They were teaching that sort of holiness was just a kind of optional extra if you were really keen. Growth in Christ wasn't necessary. You can basically live how you like. And so Peter warns his readers and he says, you guys have to keep growing and make your calling and election sure. So we need to remember that Peter very much has in view here what we might call complacent Christians. He's not saying to the nervous Christian, you might not be elect. Rather, he's writing to those who are really laid back about godliness, to those who are basically slack about their growth. To those who think, well, now that I'm a Christian, I can just take things easy. I know I'm sort of saved. I know I'm on the way to heaven. Therefore, I can just kick back my heels and relax. And for people like that, and if that's you here this morning, then Peter has some very strong words for you. He says, if you say that you're elect, if you claim to know God, then are you really living that out in your life? Are you actually making any progress in the Christian life? Have you any concern at all for growth and godliness? If not, how can you be really sure that you're one of God's people after all? That's the kind of warning that Peter has for us here. I think for the nervous Christian, Peter would really want the nervous and the worried, the sort of faithful and fearful amongst us, to grasp verse 3 and verse 4 and all that God has accomplished for us in the gospel, how God has given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. That's what Peter would want the nervous Christian to grasp. But yet he would want the complacent Christian, or maybe the lazy Christian, or the person who's been a Christian for a long while and therefore they've sort of stopped growing, to really grasp verses 5 to 9 and verse 10. Add to your faith, make every effort, keep going, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. He's saying that one reason why we ought to grow if we are Christians is because it shows or validates our claim to be one of God's people. Perhaps one obvious example of this for all of us will be our Hong Kong ID cards, right? So if someone is a resident in Hong Kong, then they have a Hong Kong ID card. It's the proof or the validation that they really are resident and really are allowed to live here. It's exactly the same with spiritual growth, our growth in Christ. Growth, if you like, growth in Christ is the Hong Kong ID card that shows that we really are a resident of God's kingdom. And so Peter says, keep growing and make your calling and election sure. Make sure you are carrying your Hong Kong ID card with you at all times. How does this apply to us this morning? What are some of the implications of this? Well, just a couple. The most obvious one is, I think, in the area of assurance. Assurance. I wonder how you would answer the question, how can I know that I am a Christian? How can I know that I am a Christian? Someone might say, well, because I prayed a prayer 8 years ago. Somebody might say, well, I went forward once and responded to an appeal at a big meeting or a Christian concert. But I think on the basis of what Peter says here, Peter would say that one important piece of evidence that we are a Christian is surely what is happening in our lives right now. Are we growing? He seems to say here that that's a very important piece of evidence. Make your calling and election sure. If we're growing, we can be confident in terms of what that implies about the past, being one of God's people. If we aren't growing, then surely he's saying we can be less confident. Certainly, if we've no concern for godliness at all, then we can have no claim to be sure that we are actually saved. Hence, make your calling and election sure. Grow. Then I think there's another implication of what Peter says here, which is that spiritual growth is something that requires hard work from us. Now, of course, it's the case that in an ultimate sense, all spiritual growth is because of God. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He works in us through his Holy Spirit. But yet Peter is equally clear here that we have a role, and that role is to actually work hard at godliness in our lives. There is no way of escaping that from this passage of Scripture. All the words that Peter uses here, and it's even clearer in the original, speak of the need that we have to make effort in the Christian life. It's not the case that a holy life will sort of just vaguely come about while we're involved in other things, or that a holy life will sort of vaguely come about if we let go and let God, or that a holy life will sort of come about if only we can find the sort of imagine its secret key to living a victorious Christian life, and after that we'll have no more problems and we've no need to make any effort. Nonsense. No, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness, love. Make every effort. Say, question I've been asking myself this last week as I've been working on this, and maybe it's a useful one to share with some of you as well. Maybe think about this last week in your life and just ask the question, what have you been pouring your efforts into over this last week? What have I been expending my energy on this last week? Well, you may be able to think about the great lengths that you have gone in your work, or the effort that you've put into planning your next holiday, or the effort that you've maybe been putting into trying to meet someone of the opposite sex, maybe, or how much effort you've put into your hobbies or your leisure activities, perhaps. But how much effort have we put into growing in Christ? How much effort have we put into adding to our faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness, love? Are we willing to do anything to grow as a Christian? Are we actually willing to do anything in order to stimulate and grow in our spiritual life? Are we striving to make our calling and election sure? However, someone may ask, well, is all this effort actually worth it? After all, I've got a lot of things going on in my life here in Hong Kong. This all just sounds a little bit keen. A little bit enthusiastic. Is it really worth giving myself to grow as a Christian? And that brings us to our next reason why we should seek to grow as a Christian, which is that it brings present stability. And Peter goes on to give us one negative and then one positive reason why we should keep growing. We can see the negative one there at the end of our verse. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For, or I guess because, if you do these things, you will never fall. So Peter's concern here is present stability amongst the Christians that he's writing to. He's saying that if we keep growing, we will never fall. What does he mean? Well, he's certainly not saying that we won't ever sin, or that we'll eventually somehow reach the stage in our Christian lives where we won't sin, for we know that that's not possible this side of heaven. But he is saying that if we keep growing, then we will not experience a catastrophic fall or a catastrophic reversal of faith where we might fall beyond recovery. Rather, his aim for us is stability, this rich welcome into God's eternal kingdom. Probably one of the best pictures or illustrations of this is to maybe imagine what it was like for you when you were learning to ride a bike. near where I live here in Hong Kong. We sort of see kids are learning to ride their bike at the park loads. And when I learned to ride my bike, which I admit wasn't yesterday, but I can just about remember it, I can remember my parents always reminding me, keep pedaling. Okay, that's the one thing that they would say, keep pedaling. Because they rightly knew that as soon as I stopped pedaling, if I was trying to ride my bike, then what was the next thing that would happen? The bike would sort of fall over and I would get hurt, right? I would fall off. And so my parents' advice was always keep pedaling. That's excellent advice for the Christian life as well. Peter here is saying to his readers, keep pedaling. Because as long as you keep pedaling, you can be confident that you won't fall off. The way to guarantee that you won't fall in the Christian life is to keep pedaling, even if your circumstances at the moment are really hard. Peter would say, what you need to do is keep pedaling. No matter how hard it is, keep those wheels, keep those pedals going round and round. It's only when you stop pedaling that actually the danger begins. So Peter's very concerned for stability. Notice how that contrasts with what the false teachers are teaching. So the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 14, Peter says about these false teachers, they seduce who? The unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. A couple of verses later, chapter 2, verse 17, he says, these men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. If you think about it, there's nothing more unstable than a mist, right? It's just water. It's here one moment, and then it's gone the next. It's no stability, no content or reality to it. The end of the letter, interestingly, Peter picks up exactly the same theme. So he writes about some of Paul's writings in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and who? Unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and what? And fall from your secure position. So notice how he uses the same vocabulary at the start of the letter and the end of the letter. And what that lets us know is that this is a really big theme in the book of 2 Peter. It is growth which leads to a stable Christian life. That's what Peter wants for his readers, and that's what Peter wants for us. Growth leading to stability. The options that he lays before us are keep growing and be stable, or stop growing and be unstable and even risk falling away. And so what does he say? Keep pedaling, keep growing. Again, someone might say, well, isn't all this a little bit keen? You know, isn't all this sort of making every effort a lot of hard work? Are you sure that you aren't just beginning to take Christianity a little bit too seriously? Can't you just be a sort of normal Christian and not be keen? Well, I think that is actually Peter's exact point here. That I think Peter would want to say, well, guys, a normal Christianity is growing Christianity. And so Peter's laying a bit of a warning out for us to take on board, that we need to be growing if we want to be stable. If we're not growing, then we risk falling and can't be ultimately sure of that rich welcome into heaven. See, he says that lack of growth is actually really serious. I think, you see, we often think, well, if I'm not growing, it's just a matter of me not being a very good Christian. But actually, I think Peter wants us to see that there's actually much more at stake. And what is at stake is that actually it leaves us liable to a fall. Now, of course, we need reminding again that Peter is confronting the complacent Christian here. He's not speaking to nervous Christians and trying to scare them. Rather, he is urging those who maybe are pretty sure that they're standing firm in the faith, but yet their spiritual growth has begun to plateau. And he wants them to keep growing. And he says to them, well, the alternative to not growing is not just sort of coasting along on a plateau, but rather is to sort of risk instability and a fall. It's actually great, he's saying, to be a keen Christian. Surely that's what we should all want. Why would we not want to be keen about Christ and the gospel? If you're not growing, how can you be really sure that you're actually still alive? What if someone's here this morning and they aren't a Christian? Well, if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, I wonder what this image of stability has for you. Are you living a stable life at the moment? On what is that stability based? How much money you have? Your health? Your academic or professional qualifications? Your reputation? Are you living a stable life at the moment? How stable is it really when you think about what that's actually built on? Would you like to live a really stable life? A life where you're no longer blown around by what other people think or other people's opinions of you? Well, Peter's saying that that kind of stable life is really possible in Christ. If we are planted and rooted in Christ, if we have received him, then he's saying we can be stable and secure. And then this stability, of course, grows as we read God's word and as we spend time in fellowship with other Christians and spend time in prayer. If we are growing, then that will lead to present stability. Reason number three, why we should keep growing, we can be sure of a rich welcome into God's heavenly kingdom. So we've looked at the negative motivation, and now we come to the positive motivation. We'll receive a rich welcome into God's heavenly kingdom. No doubt, in fact, I know for sure that some of you guys have been watching the Olympics. Some of you may even have been awake last night, mentioning no names, of course. The image here is a little bit like, I think, the long-distance runner running into the stadium. They've been out on the road doing the sort of hard grind of long distance running for a long while, for mile after mile, and then all of a sudden they come into the stadium. The entire crowd leaps up to their feet and immediately starts cheering as they run round the course and over the finish line. Imagine how amazing it would be to receive that sort of rich welcome. I once had the opportunity to run into one of these stadiums, and it was an amazing experience. There wasn't actually anyone in the stadium when I ran in, but it at least gave us sort of a little idea of how amazing it must be to experience that sort of rich welcome. Well, that's exactly what Peter wants for his readers here in verse 11. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So when Christ was on earth, he brought God's kingdom in. He inaugurated God's kingdom. But then there's also a future aspect to God's kingdom as well. And that is what is being spoken of here. The rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Again, this is in direct contrast to the false teachers that he was writing against. Peter wants his readers to have a rich welcome and make sure that they'll be welcomed into heaven. Yet for the false teachers and those who they are leading astray, chapter 2 and verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. The earlier verse that we looked at, he talked about blackest darkness. And so we have these two contrasting outcomes, these two contrasting destinies. On the one hand, there are those who are growing, who are making their calling and election sure, and they can be confident of a rich welcome. And then on the other hand, there are those who refuse to heed the warnings, who refuse to go in godliness, who risk inheriting blackest darkness. In fact, the word that is used in verse 5 earlier on, where Peter says we are to add to our faith, that's actually the same word that is used here for rich welcome. You can see it there in verse 11. So literally, there's quite a clever little play on words going on here. Peter's literally saying, well, if we respond to God's grace now, if we add to our faith all these qualities, then we can be sure that God will add to us a rich welcome into the heavenly kingdom. If you add to your faith now, then God will add to you a rich welcome into glory. That's a sort of literally what's going on here. Of course, we need to remember that this rich welcome is not something that we earn. It comes as a free gift for us, but at great expense to God himself. Our rich welcome comes not because we earn it, but rather because Jesus Christ paid the price for it. through his sacrifice on the cross for us, we can be sure that we will one day receive a rich welcome. If we keep growing and keep adding to our faith, then we will know that we will run into that stadium, that we will see him, that we will hear him say, well done, and we will know that we will be with him and he will be with us forever and ever. It's a wonderful prospect, much better than any old medal at the Olympics. And so I think all of this reminds us of the eternal perspective that we need to keep growing. In fact, we will never keep growing without an eternal perspective in our Christian lives. Adding to your faith is going to be hard work. We're not going to get much encouragement from our work colleagues. We're not going to get much encouragement from the media and from the world around us. And so we need to work really hard at keeping this rich welcome right at the forefront of our minds. Life, for many of us, often seems incredibly short term. You know, our culture is one that wants everything instantly. We want everything now. I received a mail shot for a credit card this last week that was offering me instant rewards. It's offering instant rewards. I was reading an article online as well that spoke about how kids growing up these days have no sense of delayed gratification. What they want, their parents tend to give it to them immediately so that they will keep quiet. And so we have folk growing up, therefore, with no real long-term vision and no long-term understanding of what it is to have to wait for something good. We all want those instant rewards rather than needing to wait. And all of this in our culture is not good news for those of us who seek to be faithful followers of Christ. Because the Christian faith has an awful lot to do with waiting. A lot to do with waiting for reward rather than necessarily instant rewards right now. And this rich welcome that we're speaking of here is not going to be now. It's stored up for us later. And unless we focus on it and unless we learn to wait for it, then we'll never keep growing and we'll never persevere in godliness. So we need to keep this rich welcome at the forefront of our minds. And to imagine those crowds on their feet for us, the glory of crossing the finishing line, knowing Christ, and remind ourselves that it is worth it. We need to be reminding one another about this rich welcome so that we will keep going with Christ. That's one reason why, if you've just arrived in Hong Kong or you've just moved to Hong Kong recently, I would strongly urge you to get plugged into a good fellowship of Christians here, where God's word is taught regularly. If you have no fellowship with Christians, how are you ever going to keep your focus on the rich welcome into Christ's kingdom, especially when there's so much which is trying to pull us away in the opposite direction? So we need to help one another in this. So then, three results here of spiritual growth that ought to motivate us to keep growing if we're Christians. Notice that they cover the past, the present, and the future. So if we are growing in Christ, then we can be sure about the past, that we are those who are called and elect. If we are growing, then we can know stability in the present, that we will never fall. And notice that if we are growing, we can also be confident about the future, that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Christ. Who will receive a rich welcome into heaven? Well, we will, if we possess these qualities in increasing measure. And of course, that's not because of our works or anything we have done which earns us a reward. Of course not. Rather, it's only because of God's mercy and God's grace. Christ has worked in our lives. We've accepted his invitation. We've become one of his people through grace. And then we make every effort to grow and to make our calling and election sure. And so, this morning, Peter would exhort those of us who are Christians to be adding to our faith. He passionately wants each of us to receive that rich welcome and therefore urges us to keep growing. As we keep growing, we need to remember, of course, the one who has gone ahead of us and the one who has gone before us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So let's not grow weary. Let's not lose heart in growing in godliness. If we're Christians, let's fix our eyes on Christ and let's keep running hard so that we will receive the rich welcome into heaven. Let's pray together.